Without further ado, let's open our Bibles up to the book of Judges. Judges in chapter 2 tonight. Judges in chapter 2. Looking forward to what the Lord is going to do for us this evening. And we're beginning again to continue to focus on some personal responsibilities in our life as believers, as Christians, guys. Again, you've heard me say it time and time and time again. So goes the church. So goes the country. And so we really and truly, guys, we want to make sure we are having an effect not only on our local community, but our entire nation as a whole. And really, and we want to know that the spiritual longevity of Wells, of South Wells, of the Cunning Valley, of Abraham and Abadir, the surrounding areas, we want to have an effect on that, guys. And until the Holy Ghost has an effect on us, we're not going to have an effect on others. So I want us to go here into Judges chapter 2, and I want for us to be able to not only address this question that we're going to see here in just a moment, but I want us to really reflect on where we are as a society, where we are as a people, as a world, as a country, as a community, as individuals. Where are we today, and why are we there? And I think we can find that answer in the Holy Scriptures here tonight. Judges chapter 2, look with me if you will in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land, and ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? He says. Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash." Father in heaven, we pray that you please hear our prayers tonight, that you please speak our hearts, Lord. We pray that you make a difference in our lives and our souls. And Lord, we ask you this evening, Lord, touch our people. Lord, touch everyone that will hear this message one way or another. I pray that you would bear witness upon their souls, dear God, but help us look inwardly this evening. Help us look not on the outward, not on others, but help us reflect on our own selves, dear Lord, and how we can grow, Lord, better, how we can grow toward you, and how we can serve you in this world today and make a difference in the society that you have thus placed us in. We ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. I have a load of notes in those verses right there, actually down to verse 10, and it's quite difficult at times to see these words, I guess, as older than I'm getting, and with the lines and the circles and the marks and the notes and the asterisks and all that, and the words seem to shift just a little bit. But beloved, in the few verses of this chapter, we're going to find the Lord Himself visiting Joshua. He is called the angel of the Lord that we find here in the first couple of verses of the chapter. And as most of you know, I've taught many times in this church, you know what an angel of the Lord is. But there's a question that the angel of the Lord asks. He not only verifies exactly who this angel of the Lord is, he verifies and makes it very clear, saying that I'm the one that brought you up out of Egypt. I told you to do this. And he said, but he says there, he goes, you know, I told you that to make no league with the inhabitants of the land. He said, I told you to tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. And the question was simply this: why have you done this? He asked. I mean, guys, you know, we're looking at a situation here in Judges chapter 2, and we're seeing, obviously, the testimony that's been given as a collective whole of the Lord speaking unto Joshua, and then Joshua dying and being buried in his land of his inheritance, and we know what follows after that, and we know what happens throughout the Judges. Twice in the book of Judges it says that there was no king in Israel, therefore they did that which was right in their own eyes, and we see those things happening, and guys, if we look around in the world today that we live in, if we look around in the world that we live in today, men and women and children are doing that which is right in their own eyes. You say, well, preacher, I mean, do they obey laws? A lot of them don't. If they can get away with it, they're going to get away with it. I mean, we see, again, on our path, walking over here, Asda trolley stuck on the path. They've stolen those off the property. That's stealing. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. It's not that there's even a gray area when it comes to those things. Guys, what that is simply is just outright rebellion. But we understand who's speaking here, and especially in verses 1, 2, and 3, and you know, this angel of the Lord. Again, like I've said before, guys, you know, most of you know what the angel of the Lord is. We know that biblically defined, I've taught you guys this, the biblically defined, the word angel means appearance. It does not mean messenger, as it is so popular being taught in the world today. We find here that this is an appearance of the Lord to Joshua, the son of Nun. We've seen this before. Genesis chapter 22, verse 11 says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time." So we see, well, the angel of the Lord calling unto heaven, not an angel, the angel of the Lord. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, of a bush. And he said, And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." We see, and there's no confusion at all of who was speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, who was speaking unto him out of that burning bush. We know it was the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God spoke to him. He even said, who should I say should that send me? He said, "I am that I am has sent thee." Jesus Christ confirms that by saying, before Abraham was, he says, "I am." Amen. So we know that to be true. Even if we go back to the different languages and we understand what the word "I am," where it comes from. It comes from Yahrah, which is the same root word we get Yahweh, which gives us Lord, capital L, small cap O-R-D. We understand who is speaking, and we understand who shows up. It was the angel of the Lord that presented himself to Balaam, who stood in the way, if you remember, when that ass began to turn around and talk to him. So it's not an angel from heaven, but rather this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is a theophany, the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ that comes up and begins to speak. And what does he speak about? He speaks about his covenant that he made with Israel. I mean, one that he will not break, and even if they break all the rules and they broke all the laws and they disobey God, God was not going to break that covenant that he gave to the nation of Israel, and he has not. Guys, they are still God's chosen people. It's still God's chosen land, and they still have an inheritance, and they're still going to continue to need nourishment from the Lord, because that's just the way it works. Amen? We need to be on the right side in our hearts and our lives with the Jew. God is not a respecter of persons today. We understand that the Jew is not safe. They have to be saved and born again just like we do. All men must be saved. All men must be born again, or they will all likewise perish. So they're not safe, but at the same time, God has not surrendered to them either. He hasn't separated them. He has not said, "You know what? Your covenant's done with. I'm going to give this covenant to the church." That's not true. He's got this covenant that he put into place, that he brings up here, speaking of this promised land, speaking of this inheritance that these tribes would take upon themselves. But he asks this question to them. He goes, "You know what? Number one, I've given you a command." In verse 2, it says the command was to make no league. Okay, let's read that with it. "And now ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land." The Lord establishes the context of verse 1 by saying, "I will never break my covenant with you." All right? His next statement we find in verse 2 is that Israel should not make a league, not make a covenant or treaty or an alliance, etc., with the heathen. Now, the word heathen means other nations. All right? "Make no league with them," he says. And so we find, as before the Lord asked this question, "Why have you done this?" The first thing that we find out, he goes, "I've given you a command. I brought you up out of Egypt. I took you through the wilderness. And I've given you this land. It's your land. You're gonna. This is your inheritance. It's always going to be yours in one shape, form, or fashion. But I told you not to make a league with the inhabitants there. And you have. Paul makes it clear for us today. He penned by inspiration of the Lord, saying, "Wherefore come ye out among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you." Guys, we are not above the Jew in this matter. As a matter of fact, to whom much is given, much is required. We are not above Israel in the same covenant that He gave them back in the Old Testament. We today in this new covenant, the New Testament, we're not above the Jew. Lord Jesus Christ sacrificed His life. He experienced unbridled shame that we may live. He does not expect anything less from His bride than He did from His children in the Old Covenant. And we must give according to the graces given unto us. We are commanded, guys, to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And this verse still applies in 2021, just as it applied in, you know, A.D. 30 when, you know, Christ, or A.D. 29 when Christ was crucified and was buried in the grave and risen again. When Paul penned those letters to the Corinthian church and halfway through the first century, guys, the same thing applies today as it applied then. As a nation, and I love our nation, guys, but as a nation, we have made leagues with countries who absolutely despise the principles that this country was founded on. We have made leagues with nations and other organizations that absolutely despise the Lord Jesus Christ and His words. If you look at the laws of our land here, and whether it be in the United Kingdom, the United States, and the majority of the places, they're all derived from the law of God. They're not written according to the law of man. Man will not govern himself in a manner that is pleasing to God. Judges 21, we've already quoted it, kind of. Judges 21, verse 25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So when there is no king, the people do whatever is right in their own eyes, whatever feels right to them, whatever they want to, go where they want to go. The king is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. For upon His shoulders will all the government sit one day. And upon His shoulders do we find that the law of our land is established. Our world today knows that thou shalt not kill because the Word of God has decreed that. And on and on and on, we know that our laws are based upon what God had written in His Word. God had given a command, guys. He had given a command. But we find that there is also a counteraction by the people, a counteraction, something contrary. Look there in verse 2 there and watch what the Lord says after he mentions this command. He brings it up, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. He says, but you have not obeyed my voice, he says. I mean, the single needed attribute in one's life, in all fairness, is to obey the voice of the Lord. Man, we have books and we have lessons and messages and sermons about the will of God, and we have some of the things that people hear them quite often, believers, and I see letters, and they're just praying about the will of God in their life, and they're trying to find something to do in their life, and I understand when you're talking about the specific aspect of the will of God in your life. Trust me, we know, and Preston and I will both tell you, when you're looking at leaving your homeland to go to a foreign nation to really start over, that's what it is. I mean, yeah, you're looking for that specific aspect, and you want to make sure it's right. I get that. But I'll tell you what, there's a simple area when you begin to look at the will of God in your life, and it's to obey the voice of the Lord. It's to listen for it, guys. If this we will do, the Lord will reward our life in many, many ways, on both sides of glory, this side and the next. Israel did not do that. I mean, many who name the name of Christ today, they don't do it either. I mean, Paul said, nevertheless, he said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, I wonder sometimes, how in the world do we justify naming the name of Jesus Christ, praying, you know, as you do and as we do, and how people still reside in iniquity, which is sin that you hold near and dear to your heart. Sin, transgression of God's law. You say, well, preacher, you know, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't swear, I don't run around, I don't crowd around. Guys, those are outward sins. Those are outward sins. What about pride of heart? What about lack of humility? What about vile thoughts? What about, you know, I mean, what about just a contrary attitude? What about that? See, these are things, guys, that, you know, there are things that people do that I try to give them the benefit of the doubt, and I say, you know what, they just don't know any better, or you know what, they don't mean it that way. And I tell you what, the more and more and more I hear certain people, I'm kind of figuring, yeah, they do mean it that way, man. That's the way they talk to other people. That's the way they treat them, because they think they're better than they are, and therefore they speak down to them. And it's just wrong. Amen? I'm going to go out. You've heard me say this, guys. I'm going to tell you right now. If you're presenting the Lord Jesus Christ that is arrogant, haughty, and stuck up, and forceful, nobody wants what you have. And that's not Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not telling you got to water down the gospel. But my soul, Christian living, should be palatable to some people. Yes, there's going to be an offense in the cross. And yes, what you do as a Christian is going to be offensive to others. But my soul, don't do it on purpose, man. Amen? I mean, we find here that Israel had a counteraction to God's voice. I mean, the primary thing that we need to do is obey the voice of our Lord. Our world today, guys, our world has not obeyed the voice of God. It's made leagues with the enemy of God. We are tied down with pagan religions and communistic countries and idolatrous nations who hate the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we've made leagues with them. I mean, there are things happening today in our world. I can't say, honestly, I want to say that I'm not surprised, and I'm not really surprised, but if I go back 25, 30 years, I'll tell you what, I stand amazed, man, at what the world now rewards and teaches in our society. And the bottom line is because we've made league, man, with the enemies of God. I believe in all of my heart that if you name the name of Christ, you need to depart from iniquity. You need to obey the voice of the Lord, obey the command of God, and be not unequally yoked with the wickedness of this world today. Doesn't mean you're not in the world, you're just not of the world, amen. We so often want to attempt to reach the world by worldly measures. Spurgeon said this. He said, these are mere chips in the porridge, neither souring nor sweetening. He said, they give forth no flavor, but they take the flavor of that which surrounds them. They are the creatures of circumstance, not helmsmen who avail themselves to stream and tide, but mere driftwood carried along by any and every current which may take a hold of them. My friend, if you're trying to reach the world today by worldly measures, you know what's going to happen? They're going to infect you. You're not going to affect them. You do not have to get into the pig pen to reach the pig. You know what you got to do? You just got to open up the gate, give him some food, and he'll come out. It's that simple. Beloved, life works so much more in our favor when we choose not to run counterproductive or counteractive to the command of God. And all we do, and how we worship, and how we listen in church, and how we pray, and how we give heed to God's Word, in everyday simple life, if we'll just obey God, man, He'll open up the windows of heaven, and He'll bless you. Or, if you run counteractive to Him, you're going to run into a brick wall. The Lord says, why have you done this? You know, I find it to me, and the way I look at this, the way I read this, the angel of the Lord, God showing up here. I'm so thankful I'm a Bible believer. I am so thankful that I believe every word the way it's written here. You know, to someone who doesn't believe that way or hasn't studied what the angel of the Lord is, they'll read that thing there. And in their mind, they're picturing some blonde-haired, blue-eyed lady with two wings coming and speaking to this person. And they completely miss the context of what the Scripture, this is God showing up. The pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And He says, I made you go up out of Egypt. Look, man, I'm bringing you into the land that I swear unto your fathers. Hey, listen, I'll never break the covenant that I have for you. Here it is. And, you know, but I just told you not to make a league with the inhabitants of the land. And I told you to throw down their altars. And you know what? You haven't obeyed my voice. And with a heartfelt voice, I believe this to be in all my heart, with a heartfelt speech, heartbreaking words, as a parent would say to a child, why have you done this? Words of sadness, words of disappointment, words of pain, words of sorrow. It's as if the Lord has the riches of the world before them, ready to give them to His children, and they disobeyed the commandment. They were relinquishing the gifts of God to another. It's like He's sitting there. He says, I got it all right here. But now I can't bless you with it now because of what you've done. And He just simply says, why have you done this? See, guys, there's a price when it comes to the counteraction to the command. And that's called the consequence. It's a consequence, simply put. Look at verse 3. It says, Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you. Listen carefully. But they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. A snare is a trap, guys. The consequence from sin is the sin itself becoming a trap to ourselves or for ourselves. The fact of the matter is that God at any time could have removed the gods of those people in that land. God at any time could have removed the people out of that land. He could have done anything He wanted to do. He could have. He could remove the temptation to serve other gods. He could remove the temptation out of your life. He could do that if He wanted to. He could have removed the temptation of the other wives. But He did not. You know what He did? He gave them a command. He said, don't go make a league with the people here. Matter of fact, beyond that, I want you to tear down every single one of their altars. I want you to rid this land of all the paganism. And that should have been enough. That should have been enough. The Bible says, forsake not the assemblies of yourself together, as matter of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:25. You know what, guys? That should be enough. You know what? The preacher should not have to wear his voice out and browbeat everyone to be in the house of God. The Bible says to do it, that should be enough. Amen? When it comes to tithing and giving offerings and missions, the preacher shouldn't have to have a 5-point plan and have to preach it every 6 weeks to teach people how to give to the house of God. The Bible says do it, that should be enough. Amen? The Bible tells us to go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. The Bible tells us to do it. That should be enough. The preacher shouldn't have to do a series on it over and over and over to get somebody to pass out 10 tracts in their community. God said do it. He died for you. That should be enough. Amen? I'm starting to think now that the title of this sermon should be That Should Be Enough. But maybe that's another one for another day. I can't see it any other way when the Lord said, don't make a league with the inhabitants of the land. Tear down their altars. But you didn't do that. You disobeyed my voice. And He simply says, why have you done this? It should have been enough that He asked to do it. It should have been enough that He said to do it. Because we live in a society today, guys, that has forsaken the command of God. We live in a society today that has made a league with devils, and we want to turn the other side. We want to ignore it as if it has not happened. Man, why do you think churches are closed up? Why do you think pulpits are empty? Why do you think everything under the planet stands in the pulpit teaching heresy today? Because people have forsaken the house of God. They have forsaken God's voice. Amen. What do you think is going to come in? I heard Adrian Rogers one time talking about Christians being in politics and how we had this big movement whenever he was preaching this. Big movement of people in America, jumping all over the politics and saying, bless God, a Christian shouldn't be involved in politics and all this and that. Shouldn't be running for office. And Adrian Rogers says, then who are you going to leave it to? If the good men and the good women don't run for the offices and don't run for positions in politics, what are you leaving it to, my friend? You're leaving it to the wicked people, and that's what you have now. You got a political arena across the globe today filled with wicked and vile people exalting themselves. You know why? Because we've left it unattended. The Christian has. My friend, listen, there's a consequence to making leagues with devils. There's a consequence to making leagues with those who hate your God and probably hate you and me. We live in a society that's forsaken the commandment of God. We live in a world that's forsaken the commandment of God. And they've made a league with devils. And you know what's happened? It's become a thorn in our side. We bought into the idea of pluralism in this nation and thus become a puppet on a string, believing anything and everything thrown out on the TV and on the internet. It amazes me how people will believe anything they read online and yet they have the audacity to question the validity of the Word of God. They'll believe anything and everything is on Facebook and or on Wells Online or on BBC for crying out loud. But then they question the Bible. Are you kidding me? Does that remotely even sound logical? No, it doesn't. It's called the fifth column, guys. See, we think somehow in our world today, we have bought into the idea that we're stronger than Satan. We're not. Now, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. This is true. But you and I are not a match for the devil. He's not only stronger than us, he's smarter than us. He's not only smarter than us, he knows this Bible right here better than we do. He does. He knows that there's certain elements that he cannot win, certain ways he cannot win. And so we find the fifth column, destroy nations and destroy churches and destroy families today. The fifth column is defined as a clandestine group or faction of subversive agents who attempt to undermine a nation's solidarity. It originated actually in the Spanish Civil War. As the four army columns moved on Madrid, the general referred to his militant supporters within the capital as the fifth column. Their intent was to undermine the loyalist government from within. And therefore, the country fell from within rather than without. And this is where we are today. Guys, we have been blessed. Over the centuries, over the years, as a nation, as a country. I mean, our valley, this valley here has experienced some of the greatest revivals in the history of mankind. Now, Brother Preston and I were talking this morning. He brought up the fact that everybody talks about the Nineveh revival being a great revival. And he said, that wasn't a revival to them. That was evangelization. The revival was supposed to happen in Jonah. Amen. The man of God. But our valley here has experienced some of the greatest revivals, some of the greatest evangelization, where thousands upon thousands upon thousands were saved, and yet they're but a thing of the past. And with the majority of people thinking it'll never happen again. They see it as a thing that it used to be. I remember inviting some kids to Sunday school class several years ago down at the cafe down the road. And there's an adult. I invited these boys. I gave them some Sunday school. I was getting some food. I gave them some Sunday school leave. I said, guys, y'all come on to Sunday school on Sunday. We start at 11 o'clock, man. Love to have you there. It'd be great. And this man here, I use that word loosely, sat there in his chair. He started laughing and looking at the boys and laughing at them. And I'm going to tell you, it took every fiber of my being to fight the flesh off because I wanted to lean down and ask him what he was laughing at. But that's the problem. That's the problem. Our society, our generation sees Sunday school as something for just kids. Church is just for women and children. And so-called men sit home and poke the button on the telly and watch stupid soccer. Men have forsaken their position in this country, and therefore the fifth column has stepped in and has taken control. Not just here, states, Canada, wherever, you name it. It's an infection in the world today, guys. We've allowed the fifth column to come in and silently destroy the foundation. What was once considered progress has now become thorns in our side. Numbness toward the Bible and the Lord's truth. There's a time, listen carefully to this, guys, and we're nearly finished. Those of you may be counting time. There's a time when too many people will break God's command. There's a time when there is a line that God has set in His society, and a group and a generation will cross it, where returning may be too far. I've heard people say, well, you can never go too far that God won't let you come back. That ain't even true. Young people, you listen carefully. You can go too far. You can cross that line and never come back. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 19 tells me, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women to change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their own lust, one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Did you catch that, guys? Did you catch that downward spiral? Did you catch that snowball? You think you can play with the devil? You think you can make a league with sin? You think you can dilly around and get on the computer or do this and do... You think you can play with that? You think you can go out just as far as you want to and come back? No, ma'am. No, sir. The Bible says that God gave them over to uncleanness. He said, you want to go that way? Here you go. God gave them over to vile affections. That's where you want to go? Here you go. God gave them a reprobate mind. You know what that is? That's called crossing that line. And you don't come back. And all these things, God gave them over, and none of us here tonight are beyond being given over as well. If we forsake the commandment of God, if we work against what God has told us to do, none of us are beyond going too far. We have men in this world who think they can taste but touch not. We have people today that are trying to try the temptation. They're pushing the farthest limits, assuming that they can always come back. They walk so close to the cliff, they fall off and they blame everybody else for their own mistake. My friend, it doesn't work like that. For when you taste, the Lord will leave it as a consequence. Listen carefully. I'm nearly finished. When you taste, God's going to leave that taste right there in that mouth as a consequence, a constant reminder, and a thorn in your flesh as a result of your disobedience. A reminder. Jeremiah 48:11 says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. We've been talking quite a bit about change this week and actually this year. God says, why have you done this? I told you not to make a league with them. I told you to tear their altars down, but you didn't obey my voice. And not only that, you took of his wives. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to drive them out of your life now. I'm not going to take those wives away. They're going to remain a thorn in your flesh. That taste is going to stay. That temptation is going to remain there so that you have to fight it and deal with it every single day. But he opens the whole thing up by saying, why have you done this, man? Why have we done this? Is God not good enough? Is he not graceful enough? Think about it. Is he not given enough? Why have we done it? Psalm 34:8 tells me, it says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Why have you done this? The Lord asks. He looks at his people. He's given the world. He looks at us today. He's given us his son. He looks at our nation today and he knows that he has given revivals. He's given souls to be saved. He's bled through this valley in ways like no one else could do. That Holy Spirit has come through here like a tidal wave in days gone past. But it's been a long time since that happened. It's been a long time. I wonder if we want it back. Sounds good. It makes a good quote. Makes a good post on the stories on the internet. But I wonder sometimes, do we really want it? I can promise you this here tonight, guys, and I'm finished. I'll close in prayer. If we want it, we're going to have to go after it. If we want it, we're going to have to make some changes. The consequence of the counteraction of God's command, it's a thorn in your flesh, a thorn in my flesh. That taste is there, and you're going to fight that temptation every day. But the more you fight it, the stronger that spirit will be, and the stronger that spirit gets proves that you want what God has. Because he is good enough. He is by far graceful enough, and trust me, he's given more than he ever should have. He only asks, why have you done it? I ask tonight, what will we do about it? Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity and time to be, Lord, here tonight. Thank you for the message, Father. I thank you for the precious word. Lord, tonight as we go into our prayer meeting, I ask you to bless, answer prayers, dear Lord. Help us not be distracted by the coolness. Father, I love you and I thank you, dear God, for all that you've done. I do ask tonight that we would please, that you'd protect us from this sickness, protect us from this virus. But Lord, move in the hearts of your people this evening. Lord, there's nothing that I want to say. And I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, Lord. I just want you to move in the lives of your people tonight so that we can make the needed changes in our own life, dear God, so that we may be a blessing unto others, ultimately bringing glory and honor and praise to the Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we ask all of these things tonight. Amen. And amen. I hope and pray that the Word of God was good to your heart tonight and that it would touch you. We're going to go into our prayer meeting tonight, and we're going to go offline, obviously.